If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like for us to begin with a text there in just a moment. Let's begin in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read down to verse 6. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent may be bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These are some strong words that Paul offers, and certainly we have from this pulpit on a number of occasions looked at different elements of the reading that we just looked at. We have talked about spiritual warfare, and we've talked about how we are engaged in an effort in which we don't use carnal, that is physical or fleshly weapons. Instead, we use spiritual weapons. We've talked some about the very fact that here he is probably warning them about their need to take care of some of those problems that exist within the church. And he doesn't want to, as he describes it there, have to be as bold with them as he might need to be. But you know, something I'm not sure that we've ever really talked about that is actually in the opening words of this passage that I want us to spend some time thinking about tonight. Notice in verse 1, as he makes this appeal to them, he does so, as he puts it, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon from this pulpit specifically on the subject of gentleness and meekness, but it's amazing how much the Bible has to say about these two ideas. Now, we've probably talked some about meekness, so I'm probably going to emphasize what Scripture has to say about gentleness a little bit more. But for our purposes tonight, let's look at the subject that is introduced here as Paul describes his appeal by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I would like for us to note, first of all, that Scripture teaches that Christians, as servants of God, we are in a situation in which we are admonished to pursue gentleness. Now, I want us to notice that, particularly in the admonition that is given to the young man Timothy here. And I want us to notice, because I'm not sure that we often think of it that way, particularly as he meshes together a couple of ideas. Now, we notice there in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is describing this spiritual warfare, and he appeals to them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But I want you to notice something he says to Timothy here. 1 Timothy 6, begin in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, notice, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's coming, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. I want you to notice here that in the opening words of our reading, he urges Timothy to pursue or to run after, so to speak, these different qualities, among which is gentleness. Isn't it interesting? Because as he moves to describe the fact that he is to fight the good fight of faith, it's immediately after talking about gentleness. When you think about fighting, do you think about gentleness in a fight? You know, if you're talking in physical terms, you might not. But remember, we're not engaged in carnal warfare. We're engaged in a spiritual effort. And here we see the connection between gentleness and that effort by which he fights the fight of faith. I can't help but think that there may have been times in the past. Certainly, there's a time for boldness. Certainly, there's a time for strong rebuke. But have there been times in the past where, in our own lives, or times in the past where brethren in general may have closed some doors that could have been opened, closed some opportunities that they could have pursued by not choosing to pursue gentleness in their effort to fight the good fight of faith? I want us to notice a little something else. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In this text, Paul uses the other word that we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, meekness. But I want us to notice that here we see that Christians, in the same way they are to pursue gentleness, they are described as putting on meekness in this text. Let's read together Colossians chapter 3, begin in verse 12, and go with me down to verse 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Now, stop there for just a moment. I can't help but think that there's a little bit of a connection here between a kind disposition and an attitude of gentleness. You know, I may be telling you the truth, but if I'm ugly and hateful in the way that I do it, or if I'm arrogant in the way that I do it, you may not hear it in the right way. So that fight of faith that I am trying to engage in will come to nothing if I am not kind, gentle in the way that I do it. Now notice it goes on to say, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I want us to notice here that meekness is described among these characteristics that we are to put on, leading down to this point that he makes in verse 15, where he charges them to let the peace of God rule within the heart. If I am ruthless in the way that I approach something, if I am inconsiderate in the way I talk to my spouse, or the way that I talk to a coworker, or the way I talk to my children, there's firmness with children. But I can't be unkind and rude and just act as if I don't care about them. There must be kindness. There must be gentleness. And notice, when that is applied, it is a part of that process by which we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now, I think primarily that's talking about your own personal peace of mind that comes from pursuing what God would have you to. But I think we also must understand that when we put on these characteristics, there will be an awful lot of things that will be more peaceful. Your interaction with those around you, your interaction with your brethren, your interaction with your family, your interaction even with the unbeliever. If you demonstrate to the unbeliever an attitude that is kind, an attitude that is gentle, you may be able to make a whole lot more headway, and you may be able to make a lot more progress with them. But notice, this is a command. We are to pursue gentleness. We are to put on meekness. I want us to notice something from a little bit different angle. Turn over to James chapter 1. The first two that we looked at talk primarily about that sense in which we are to adopt an attitude that is gentle and meek in our approach to others. But in the first chapter of the book of James, the Holy Spirit leads James to address meekness in a little bit different light that I want us to think about for just a moment. Let's read James chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 21 through 25. James 1, beginning verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Notice this. and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, we're going to come back to that. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now notice in this text, it is not so much an admonition of personal behavior as it relates to your interaction with others. Here it is an admonition of a disposition that we are to bring to the Word of God. Notice, we are to receive with meekness that implanted Word. What's the implanted Word? Well, it is the Word of God that we study, we learn, we put it into our heart. Now, what does it mean if we receive that with meekness? Well, I think it's answered somewhat in the next few verses as it describes that kind of attitude. Can we be just a hearer of the Word and not a doer? No. You know, if I listen to the Word, but I don't accept it, I don't do it. Have I approached the Word of God with meekness, with humility? Or instead, do I have preconceived ideas? I think the idea seems to be that the meek hearer does not bring preconceived ideas, but humbly accepts what the Word teaches. Now, in the example that's mentioned there in 24 and 25, it is specifically talking about what I see within the Word of God that exposes my character. Am I what I ought to be? If I approach the Word of God with a meek disposition, I will look at it. And if I see, you know, that's not the way I am. That's not who I am. Maybe as we're thinking about this idea of gentleness and meekness, you know, I can very well look at certain times in my life or situations where I think, you know, I haven't been as gentle as I should have been. I haven't approached others with the meekness that I should have. Now, am I going to receive that word that is implanted in my heart as I read it, as I study it, as I look at it with meekness? Or instead, will I resist it and say, well, you know, that's not who I am. You know, I'm not that kind of person. I better not be that way. If so, I'm a hearer, but not a doer. I want us to notice a little something else about this idea. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You know, in the very text that we began with, Paul described his approach to them as coming with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But he warns that he's concerned he might have to approach them with boldness. One thing I think that is important for us to understand is even when boldness may have to come into play, we're going to see a couple of texts that make it very clear that boldness does not equate to rudeness. Boldness does not equate to an inconsiderate kind of disposition, an inconsiderate kind of attitude. Now, I say that because we're going to look at two passages that make it very clear that really, Christians, it's not a matter of, well, some people you're gentle to, others you can be rude to. No, I understand the book of Jude will talk about you make a distinction. Some you save with fear, snatching them from the fire. Others you have compassion. Now, there's that kind of distinction. But it is not something that, well, I can be rude to some, or I can be abrasive to some, I can be unkind to some, but others I'll be gentle to. No. Let's look at what Titus tells us, or Paul tells us in his epistle to Titus. Begin in Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, depending upon the way that you read that, and we'll continue the reading here in just a moment, we could understand this either to be describing several of these qualities, peaceable, gentle, showing humility, and all of them applying to what you're due to all. Or some might say, well, it's just talking about the humility that you show to all. Well, I'll leave that to your judgment, but we're going to notice the text in just a moment that leaves no question there. But I offer it for your consideration right now. Let's continue down through verse 5. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I call to your attention the comparison that is made. Because the comparison that's made here is, what is it that changed you from a condition in which you were once deceived, you were once in sin, but now you have changed, you're in a different condition? Why did that happen? The way Paul describes it there in verse 4 is because the kindness of God was shown in Christ Jesus. Is that not the comparison that's being drawn with what we see up there in verse 2? Why is it that we are to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all? Because, verse 3, remember, you were once deceived. You were once wrong. We were once wrong. And that should cause us to be gentle with those who are deceived by sin. I think that follows because you'll notice what he's doing there. It was the kindness of Christ that changed us from a condition where we were once deceived in sin, but now we've changed that disposition. So as we try to bring people to that, we show kindness to them. We show gentleness to them to try to help them no longer be deceived and to come out from that. Now let's look at one other that makes this same point. Look in your Bibles over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I acknowledge that in the text that we just looked at, someone might argue, well, it's humility to all men that is being described. I'll leave that again to your judgment. But I want us to notice what 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 says that I think leaves this issue beyond any question. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, listen to this, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, you remember the text that we looked at earlier where we saw that connection between gentleness and fighting the good fight of faith? Again, that in physical terms, I'm not going to be gentle if I'm punching somebody in the mouth. But we're in a spiritual fight. And so here you notice that the way in which the servant of the Lord engages in this, notice the fight of faith is not a quarrel. The fight of faith is not a brawl. Instead, the fight of faith is something in which, you remember the text that we looked at in 2 Corinthians, we're trying to pull down those arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And to do that, we may have to be very gentle. To do that, we may have to speak to someone the way we'd want to be spoken to. To do that, we may have to put ourselves in the other person's shoes to imagine what would it be like to hear this. I think it becomes evident here that even correction, as he describes it here, a little bit different terminology than in the previous verse, but here, it's correcting those who are in opposition. Even correction must be offered in humility in the hope that repentance can occur. I think that's powerful. And I think that's something that probably in my own life I may not have thought about enough in terms of the gentleness with which we should approach others. But I want to look at another text that relates to this as well. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Now understand, gentleness is not timidity. Gentleness is not silence. We're not talking about something in which we allow sin to go unrebuked or unaddressed. But it is something in which, when we speak, we do all that we can to be kind. When we do confront evil and try to correct that which is wrong, we do all that we can to approach it with humility and with meekness. In Galatians chapter 6, we have an admonition that's given. I think talking to the efforts that are made by Christians when they see a brother or a sister that has stumbled, that has lost their faith or has gone off into sin. And the term restore is used there, which suggests to us you're talking about someone that was in a condition in which they were in a relationship with God and Christ, and sin has compromised that, and we are restoring them back to that. Let's read Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, notice, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I want us to notice here that as he describes this effort to restore one that has stumbled, that has turned away from the faith, he charges them to do this with a spirit of gentleness. And what's the warning that he gives? Lest you also become tempted. You know, without gentleness, I think the inference is here that sin can take hold, even when it's an effort in which someone is trying to restore someone, trying to bring them out of sin. And I think that's a very powerful warning because, you know, it might be that if we are not careful, if we don't approach it with gentleness, maybe it's the sin that that person is involved with that we're trying to restore that becomes a temptation to us. Or maybe it's just simply something about the way that we approach it. Maybe as it describes it there, we may approach it in a way in which we think we're something when we're not. And an arrogant approach leads to further sin. And so we sin by the way that we've tried to approach them. Now again, we're not talking about silence. We're not talking about ignoring sin. But what we are talking about is when we do it, we fight this fight of faith with a spirit of gentleness. I think that's a challenge. I think, you know, as we think about the effort that we're engaged in, there are comparisons that are drawn between the flesh and the spirit, but we need to recognize that it's a different type of battle. In the same way that the Word of God is the sword, I'm not literally swinging a sword against someone. You know, it's not conversion by the sword, unless we're talking about conversion by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But that's something that demands persuasion. That's something that demands some patience, that demands some kindness. Again, not watering anything down, not timidity, but gentleness. Turn to James with me, James chapter 3. The Holy Spirit leads James in James chapter 3 to contrast two different types of wisdom. And I want us to notice a beautiful statement that is made that relates to our topic this evening in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where it actually characterizes what we are considering tonight as that which falls in line with heavenly wisdom. Notice what it says in James 3, verses 17 through 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now look back up to verse 13, because verse 13 sets the stage for this discussion about this wisdom which is from above, because it asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show, notice, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice, this wisdom that is from above is gentle. And that may be tough for us because we may, you know, if there's something that we believe in, if there's something we feel strongly about, maybe it's a football team you like. Maybe it's a hobby you're interested in. Maybe it's just something that your favorite kind of ice cream. You're passionate about that. You'll argue with somebody that this is the way it is, not that way. We often don't have a tendency to think that gentleness, meekness, kindness is the way in which we win in any effort. But remember, in this spiritual battle that we face, this wisdom that is from above is exactly the way that we demonstrate it through gentleness. Wisdom that is from above is gentle. It does not demand its own way. It is sown in peace. Now, understand, this is by no means teaching. Well, you know, Christians should just be the kind of people that they pursue peace for at any cost. You know, they compromise truth or they give up whatever the Bible. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about compromise. We are not talking about watering down truth. But what we are talking about is that way in which we pierce through that wickedness that can so often lead to further sin. Notice what happens so often. We'll be in a spiritual discussion. Feelings will get hurt or emotion gets raised. And if we allow ourselves to get just as hot in that as somebody else is, then notice the things that are described here in verse 15 and 16 seem to come to the front. On the other hand, if we're talking about something in which we're not going to let that happen, we're not going to let it go there. Instead, as we are trying to stand up for truth, we arm ourselves with that meekness and gentleness of Christ, that confidence that says, here's what the Word of God says, that confidence that tries to persuade, that tries to change hearts and souls. And I want to tell you from the text that we just read, we see that's what heavenly wisdom is. That is what strength is. You know, I think so often it's easy to think, well, strength is loud. Strength is aggressive. Strength is forceful. Not necessarily. Sometimes strength is that which contains emotion. You know, if I'm insulted or if I'm in a spiritual discussion and somebody mischaracterizes me, it may get my dander up. It may raise my emotion. But if I won't let that take control of the situation, and instead we'll try to approach it with gentleness, with kindness, with compassion. Understanding, you know, I was once deceived like you're deceived. And so I'm going to try to help change your mind about that. Look over in Galatians with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I think we're beginning to see that this is something that runs throughout Scripture. And I don't know, prior to this study, if I had really thought that much about how often you see it as an element of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But we see it especially in Galatians chapter 3. And I think that should be chapter 5. My apologies. Galatians 5. And let's take a look at verses 22 going down through verse 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, notice, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, notice again, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, you know, it's often difficult to know exactly how to word this. One of our elders where I preached in Lenexa in Kansas before I moved here liked to emphasize the fact that here you don't see this in the plural. It is not fruits of the Spirit. Instead, it is fruit of the Spirit. And what he was emphasizing is the fact that I can't have one and not have the other. I can't excel in one but not possess another. And I think that's absolutely right. But it's important for us to understand that here part of what is characterized as that fruit of the Spirit is kindness, is gentleness. And I might not think of that as readily. In fact, it's important for us to understand that I think the wording that is used here illustrates there may be some things about this that really demand crucifying our flesh. You know, maybe I'm more hot-tempered. Maybe it's something in which it's easy for me to get upset quickly. Maybe some of these other things that are mentioned in verse 21. I've never had much of a temptation to murder necessarily, but you know, who knows if some of these other things are a temptation. Is there a control of the flesh that's going to have to be exercised? Absolutely. If we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, it may not come naturally, but included within this, in our topic tonight, gentleness, kindness, meekness is described as that fruit of the Spirit. I want us to end our lesson tonight by looking really at three areas. I think we've made the point throughout our lesson so far in which we've seen that all Christians are admonished to have this spirit of gentleness. But I want us to look at three specific areas. One of a gender in general, a second of an individual specifically, and then a third of the very example that is set for us as we end our lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we have a text that specifically addresses this issue of gentleness as it relates to women and the disposition that women are to have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Listen to this. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Notice in this text, it describes that this disposition of a gentle and quiet spirit, when demonstrated by Christians, by Christian women, it is that which is described as pleasing to God. But I want us to notice as well, what characterizes true beauty? You know, imagine in our world today, think about how many millions of dollars are spent on makeups and on hairdos and on clothing, all that are kind of aimed at beauty, whatever beauty is. You know, 1 Peter tells us what characterizes true beauty, and it is that gentle and quiet disposition. But I want us to notice an individual that specifically this applies to. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, not a woman, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul himself applies a statement or makes a statement about his own efforts and his own disposition. And it's, you know, we began with a text this evening where he was urging those in Corinth to recognize, you know, I want to come to you with gentleness and meekness. I don't want to have to be as bold with you as I'm afraid that I might be. What do you think about Paul? You know, when I think about Paul, I have a tendency to think, boy, this is a guy, he's rough as a cob, as my brother would like to say. Is that really the attitude that Paul showed? You know, we know that sometimes when he was in person with people, they actually criticized him and said, you know, you're kind of unimpressive when you're here personally. Your letters are bold, but boy, you're unimpressive personally. I want us to notice something he says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read with me, beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 8. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Now, if you've been in our Wednesday night adult class, we've just begun looking at 1 Thessalonians, and we noticed that this is a very early epistle that is written, one of the earliest, if not the earliest, and this is very close after he had to leave Thessalonica because of the opposition of the Jews there that were envious of him. And in fact, we know about Philippi. He was imprisoned there, but he wasn't treated much better when he got to Thessalonica. And so that's what he's talking about. Verse 3. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering speech, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Now, that's interesting because we're going to see some things about gentleness. But gentleness is not flattery. Gentleness is not just saying whatever you can to get on somebody's good side. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, he's talking not very far from the time in which he had brought some of these folks to Christ. And he describes that he was gentle with them. Notice, as a nursing mother cherishes a child. I think that's interesting because what does it mean if you've got a nursing mother that cherishes a child? Well, she doesn't expect that child to be able to do what an adult can, certainly, or even what an older child can do. But there's a gentleness there, helping that little one at whatever stage that little one can act and move and mature. And I think that's much the same point that Paul is making there. Paul was gentle with them. He didn't run roughshod over them. He might have made demands of them, he says there in verse 6. But he was gentle with them. But I want us to end by looking at the ultimate example. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The very text that we began with this evening described the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Again, when we look at Jesus, we know we're talking about one that certainly had great strength. Anyone that could work as a carpenter's son would have great strength. Anyone that could bear a Roman cross to his own execution had great strength. Anyone that could hear the taunts and the reviling of his own creation and yet not just annihilate them at that very instant is one of great strength. And I want us to notice what Scripture tells us. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I want us to notice what this man of strength says about himself that sets an example for us regarding the kind of disposition we ought to have. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I, notice this, am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Imagine what a terrifying thing it would be if you are talking about the King of all the universe, who is capable of speaking things into existence or speaking them out of existence. Imagine what a vulnerable position it would be to stand before such a one if he was not gentle and lowly in spirit. He stood against those in error, and yet he was gentle and lowly in heart. We would have no hope if he was not of that disposition. Sinful as we are, we could not approach him. We would have no hope of salvation. And yet, thanks be to God, this one who is gentle and lowly in heart shed his blood for our salvation. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would ask you the question, why not come in faith and obedience to that master who has the meekness and gentleness of one who is lowly in heart? Would you not put your faith in him as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from him and condemn you to an eternal hell. and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe it's meekness, maybe it's gentleness, maybe it's some other issue that you've struggled with and you realize, I haven't followed the example of my master, then we as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can sympathize. There have been so many times when, as Paul said, we ourselves have been deceived. We ourselves have stumbled into sin. And part of the honor that we have in our relationship with each other is to be able to lift each other up, to pray to God on behalf of one another, and to try to encourage faithfulness. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?